My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit us.
Give me the Bible. What an excellent song. I was telling Hannah this evening that I have really been enjoying these studies in the book of Habakkuk. I hope you have as well. I look forward to them each week and have enjoyed being able to go through the book week by week by week to get an understanding as to what this book is all about within the context of when it was written and how we can apply it to our lives today. Trying to draw out what God has put in and then trying to understand it in the context of today's society and culture. We've looked so far through chapter 2. We've examined the fact that Habakkuk in the first four verses is crying out to the Lord, verse 2. And he's wondering how long he shall cry as he weighs what he sees before him, as he weighs understanding what God requires and what the people of God are doing, and comparing the two, knowing that something is wrong, something is amiss, waiting for God to come and make things right once again. And then Habakkuk stays to hear God's reply. He didn't give up. He continued to cry to the Lord. And the Lord then replies to Habakkuk, as we see in chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. But the reply is not what Habakkuk really wanted, because he learns that a nation more unrighteous than his own people, than the people of God, are coming to punish God's people. We see that the Chaldeans, verse 6 of chapter 1, are going to come in and they're going to take away God's people. They're going to punish God's people. And Habakkuk doesn't understand this. He's wondering why those who are more righteous than he are devouring those who are not nearly as wicked. It doesn't make sense to Habakkuk. Why those who are even more unrighteous are coming to devour those that are yes, unrighteous, but not nearly as unrighteous. And so he hears then. He stays to hear God's reply, but even upon hearing it, he doesn't agree with it. He doesn't fully understand it, but he obeys God. He does what God has commanded him to do. He begins to write God's reply. It begins to stand watch, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 2. And receives a vision and begins to write down that vision. Verse 4, we come to understand that the just shall live by his faith. And then we see the woes that are then pronounced unto the Chaldeans. God says, don't worry about it, Habakkuk. Yes, I'm going to come punish the people of my inheritance. I'm going to come punish Israel. I'm going to come punish Judah. But I will also come and punish the Chaldeans. I will come and punish Babylon, because I know what they have been doing as well. And after they come to punish you, they will likewise also be punished. And so Habakkuk lays out and conveys what is going to come upon them, the wickedness that is all about them and that they have been reveling in. But then in chapter 3, we see that Habakkuk begins to pray. After Habakkuk has gone through this struggle, after he has gone through all of this confusion, he then comes back to God and begins to pray. Think with me for a moment what Habakkuk must have been thinking, what he must have been going through. I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems as though politicians aren't paying any attention. And I don't know if you've ever attempted or tried to call them and talk with them after seeing them on TV, seeing them give various press reports. It seems as though they're just deaf. They're not even paying attention. But then as you begin to talk with them, as you begin to reason with them, you come to realize that oftentimes they do know what's going on. They do have a good idea of what's taking place. And sometimes they know even more than you know, and you begin to understand why maybe things are being done and handled the way they are. You might not agree with them, but while at first you might have thought they're not paying any attention, now all of a sudden you get to communicate with them some, if they're willing to communicate back, and you learn that, wait a second, they do know what's going on. Maybe I was wrong in my prejudgment. Well, here Habakkuk has been crying out loud to the Lord, verse 2 of chapter 1. Continually coming to God. Where are you, God? What's going on here? And God responds. And when God responds, Habakkuk still doesn't understand it, so he asks again, How, God, can you send this unrighteous nation to come punish us? Do you know what they've done? Do you realize what they've done, God? And then God states very plainly, what they've done. And so Habakkuk here is realizing, oh wow, God knows what's going on. He's aware. He's not in the dark somewhere, clueless in regards to the circumstances of this world. And so we see in times of confusion, Habakkuk prays, and he does a prayer that is considered highly emotional based upon the words of the text. We can understand why he's emotional as we look at the context of this book. Let's see verse 1 of Habakkuk 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. That word means highly emotional. It's likewise used in one other place within the Bible, and that is Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7, we see David engaging in this form of prayer, this emotional, this highly emotional prayer. And we see in Psalm 7, verses 1 through 17, David coming to God and pleading with God because he's being chased, in other words. He's being accused. We see in 1 Samuel 18, chapter 18 through chapter 23, David being chased by Saul. David is constantly being pursued by Saul. And he has all of this going against him. And so it's likely reasoning that David here is praying in the midst of all of that struggle and the attempt to get away from his enemies. And he says, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest He tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Do you see the emotions that David is pouring out in this prayer? This is highly emotional. He knows that the Lord can deliver him. He's in the midst of this escape, of this fleeing from Saul, and he is crying to the Lord. Well, Habakkuk is doing the same in Habakkuk chapter 3. He's realizing, uh-oh, the Lord knows what's going on. The Lord is well aware of what is taking place. What I was asking for in the beginning maybe is something I should not be asking for. And we'll see indeed he's reconsidering that in chapter 3, verse 3. But we understand why Habakkuk is so emotional here. And it stands to reason as we look at Scripture that when one is highly emotional, the best thing to do is get drunk with alcohol. No, that's not what we see. The best thing to do is distract ourselves by watching a whole lot of TV. No. The best thing to do is binge eat. No. The best thing to do is pray. Folks, when we are highly emotional, when we are in the midst of confusion, and even after investigation as to how we can reason through that confusion, we become more emotional, not understanding what's going on. God says, pray. Pray. Paul says this in Philippians 4, starting at verse 6, in nothing be anxious. Be careful for nothing. In nothing give a great amount of thought. What do we do then, Paul? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, yeah, we're to pray. Okay, I got it. That's what we're supposed to do. No, it doesn't work that way. We don't just think about prayer as if it's a exercise in futility. Prayer is to be emotional when we are in the midst of emotions. It is to be pouring out to God the anxiety that we are going through so that the Lord can alleviate that from us. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How often when we are concerned, when we are highly emotional, is the first thing we do run to God? I know I'm the first to raise my hand and say, I don't. I'll be honest, I'm tempted more often than not to run to the cabinet and snack than I am to pray to God. And I'm concerned about that, seriously. I've noticed a pattern. But we often do this. We do certain things to somehow alleviate our anxiety. To help us, really, we're not seeking to be alleviated. We're seeking to be distracted from it. Rather than dealing with it, we seek to be distracted from it. It's not what Habakkuk did. It's not what God commands. And notice the result. Notice that when we pray in the times of these highly emotional situations, notice what is yielded. Verse 7 of Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. He starts off saying, give no careful thought. Then he says, your thoughts are in Christ Jesus now. And because of this, the peace of God is ruling in your hearts. Folks, I can't tell you how many times I have talked with people who are highly emotional. And I think to myself, I wonder how often they pray about this. And I would like to ask the question, but oftentimes it's very easily revealed that they just simply haven't. They think prayer is just something we do by going through the motions during worship service and maybe before bed. Folks, that's not what prayer is. That's not what prayer is. And oftentimes when we go to God in prayer, when we are going through confusion and difficulty and we are highly emotional, in my life, 9 times out of 10, I realize there's nothing to even be emotional about. It's not even that big of a deal compared to what God has in store for His people. It's not that big of a deal. Prayer ultimately equals peace. And in times of emotional distress, God's people pray. Yes, it's here in Habakkuk chapter 3, but there is a history of such throughout the Bible. In 1 Samuel, for example, we see Hannah praying to the Lord. And she is praying in such a way that is so emotional that she is using her mouth to mouth and lip the words, but yet not actually saying them. And Eli thinks that she's drunk. 1 Samuel 1, starting in verse 9, we see, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. See the emotions? Bitterness of soul. And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I'm not drinking, Eli. I'm praying. My soul is bitter. I am sorrowful. And so I'm coming to God. We see it in the New Testament. When the people of God in the first century are seeking to carry out God's commission, what a great task. Preach the gospel to the world. Every creature. Here they are preaching the gospel, trying to do what God has commanded them to do. And we learn in verse 18 of Acts chapter 4 that they're commanded not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They're being threatened here by the authorities, the religious authorities, their own brethren in the flesh, to stop their teaching, to stop their preaching. Later on, they would be beaten for doing such, as we see in chapter 5, verse 40. That's as if we today, as we go out to seek souls on Soul Seeking Saturday, for example, begin knocking doors, and all of a sudden, a host of cop cars show up, drag us, throw us into the car, take us down to the city council, take us down to the city court, and begin trying us on the spot for preaching the gospel. I don't know about you, but I'd be afraid. I'd be emotional. I'd be scared. That's what's happening to them. Well, how do they respond? Verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Lord, we don't have anything to fear. You're in control. You've made it all. Notice what they go on and ask. They go on to ask so that they might have boldness. Oh, now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They got the opportunity to do so. As we'll see in chapter 5, and then as we'll see again in chapter 7, when Stephen has the opportunity to do so. Folks, when we ask for boldness, we're asking for the right thing. But guess what? When we ask for boldness, we're going to get the opportunity to grow in boldness. And guess what that means? There's going to be some challenges before us. But when we're met with those challenges, we don't need to say, well, what is this? I don't know what to do. We need to be, number one, thankful the Lord's answering our prayers. But then number two, pray to Him so that He can see us through those difficulties. That's what God's people has done. It happened with Hannah. It happened with the New Testament church. But it happened before the New Testament church was ever even established. In Luke chapter 22, we see the agony that our Lord and Savior went through as He prayed to the Father. As He knew what was coming before Him. As He knew what He was about to have to endure. We see that He was to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. Verse 40 of Luke 22. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Folks, He knew what was at stake. He didn't want to go through what He was about to go through. His 100% human side did not want to have to endure that. Think about how difficult this temptation would have been to just flee from it. He had the power to do so. He told Peter, why are you taking out your sword, Peter? Why are you trying to fight with the servants of the high priest? Put away your sword. I could call legions of angels. They can come save me. Think about how great the temptation was. Folks, I don't even have the power to get out of that type of circumstance. But if I did, I would want to get out of it. So the temptation that He is going through, knowing that He has the power to get out of it, but yet knowing if He does not go through it, the world cannot be saved. And so He's agonizing. And as He's agonizing, He's praying more earnestly, 44. And His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I don't think we can ever fully appreciate what He went through. Medical doctors attempt to say that when someone is in such high levels of stress that they can actually begin to sweat blood. Now, folks, I am a stressful person. I struggle with it big time. But I have never been so stressed that blood started coming out of my sweat glands. But the Lord was. And what's He doing? What's He doing to alleviate it all? He is coming before the Father in prayer. How is He doing it? With strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death and was heard that he feared. Verse 7 of Hebrews 5. He is crying before the Father, pleading with Him that there might be another way. He's emotional. And what's He doing in this time of high emotions? He's praying to God. In this time of confusion that Habakkuk is going through, Habakkuk chooses to pray to the Lord. and he prays to the Lord a highly emotional prayer. Folks, I want to grow in my prayer life. I have stated this from this pulpit multiple times, and I probably will always state this. But I don't know about you, but I struggle to keep my prayers real. In other words, it is so easy to just get in habits and go through the motions. But that's not what prayer is about. Rather than going through the motions, we're to be giving God our emotions. We're to do things decently and in order. Don't misunderstand me. We're not to be wackos that are putting on a show. But at the same time, we're not to be stonewalled to the point that we don't have any emotion in it. Folks, religion is not possible without emotion. And we see that here with God's servant, Habakkuk. But we also see in this time of confusion, Habakkuk prays in response to fear. Notice verse 2 of chapter 3. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. He is afraid. What's he afraid of? What did he just get done hearing? What did the Lord just lay out for him very, very specifically? He laid out for him all of the Chaldeans' doings, essentially, all of what they were guilty of. Habakkuk sees that the Lord knows. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we see, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. And he sees this by the word of God as God is pronouncing these woes upon the Chaldeans. And he is trembling at the very thought that God does indeed know all things. God's word is powerful. Romans 1 verse 16. But Isaiah also states in Isaiah 5 and verse 25, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The Lord's anger, the Lord's words that declare his anger, are a fearful thing to fall into. Isaiah continues in 66 and verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Habakkuk had a great amount of respect for the Lord. I think sometimes we struggle to have a great amount of respect for the Lord and for his word. I think sometimes we take what is so easily accessible in this country and we throw it around, not the physical Bible, but the words of it, as if it's nothing special, as if it doesn't mean anything at all. It's not that important. But yet when our television show comes on, we make sure everybody's quiet, we make sure everyone's silent, and we make sure we have that hour cleared up so we can hear the words of that television show. When we go to God in prayer as an assembly, we are all striving to be as quiet as we possibly can so that God can hear us. But yet sometimes when God's word is being preached, we do all that we possibly can to pay no attention to it. Habakkuk had a great amount of respect for the word of God. And he trembled, he feared the word of the Lord. And he's asking the Lord here to revive his work in the midst of the years. What does that mean? Well, in Isaiah 64 and verse 8, we learn that the people of God were the clay, and God was the potter. And the people of God were the work of God's hands. God's work in this context is Israel. And Israel yearned and longed to be revived, to be right with God. Psalm 85 verse 6, revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. Why? So that the promise could be fulfilled. The promise of Abraham's seed blessing all the nations of the earth. Why was Israel so important? Why was Israel the work of God's hand? Because ultimately, the work of God's hand is the seed of Abraham. Not seeds, but seed. Galatians 3 and verse 16. That is the Christ. The eternal work of God is the church. Ephesians 3 verses 10 and 11. And so the reviving of Israel, remembering Israel, reviving the work of Israel, was needful for the saving of the world. Habakkuk realizes, well, the Lord's keeping count. The Lord understands what's going on. I was begging the Lord for judgment, but now I'm really not sure. Now maybe I need to reconsider a little bit. Lord, I'm begging you to revive your work in the midst of the years. The midst of the years. Well, 70 years of exile. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 29, 10, we learned that they were going to be in exile for 70 years. So in the midst of those years, please remember your people. Please make known. Remind us, Lord. And that's what really, as Dennis has already stated in his Sunday morning class, the book of Daniel is all about. These people now are separated from God, being punished from God. And the book of Daniel reminds them who is in control, reminds them that they are indeed still being saved, and there still is a purpose for them and for that nation. And ultimately, yes, although they're being punished by a great nation, God is in control at the end of the day. Daniel states it time and time again. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Chapter 5 and verse 21, until all know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. God is in control. Hang on, Israel. Hang on. The remnant will indeed serve its purpose. The seed will indeed come out. We go to chapter 7 of Daniel. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When was this kingdom going to come about? Was it going to come about when Jesus is returning to earth from the clouds? No. It was going to come about when Jesus was leaving earth and going up to the Ancient of Days to the clouds, verse 13. That's why we see the church then being established in Acts chapter 2. Because that eternal kingdom is then being built by the Holy Spirit, the architect of God. The architect person of the Godhead is putting together and forming the church, the eternal kingdom. Israel's not done away with. Even in the midst of their punishment, even in the midst of their captivity, God still remembers them. He still remembers that remnant. And Habakkuk here, prior to exile, is begging that God will make known unto them that very fact. And that's what the book of Daniel is all about. Doing that very thing. But ultimately, Habakkuk, as he pleads with God, questions what he was crying aloud for in the first four verses of chapter 1. Because you'll notice what he ends with there in verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. God, I wanted judgment. I wanted the wicked destroyed. But now, I'm pleading for your mercy. And God will indeed be merciful. We learn in Jeremiah 31, 7 and verse 17 that a remnant will be saved. That's what Paul refers to in Romans chapter 9, 27 through 29. A remnant shall be saved. Folks, God has always operated through a remnant. You know, sometimes congregations get smaller because the Word of God is preached and people learn that they're in sin and they don't want to hear it anymore, so they leave. Sometimes that scares folks. Well, what's happening? We must be doing something wrong. No. God has always operated in the remnant. I can think of two occasions where God's people have been in the majority. Creation, until they sinned. Noah after the flood until he sinned. That's it. That's the only time in history that we read of in the Bible where God's people has been in the majority. What a blessing it is to be a part of that remnant. To be a part of those people that are going through that narrow and difficult gate. Folks, when spirituality, when faithfulness to God gets hard, you know what that tells us? I'm going down the right path. I'm going down the difficult path. My football coach used to say, folks, if it was easy, everybody would be out here doing it. Folks, if being a Christian was easy, this whole building would be full. But it's not. It's not easy. It's hard. And Habakkuk knows that. Habakkuk knows that being faithful to God is hard. He was initially pleading for God's judgment, but now he's pleading for God's mercy, knowing that it is required if the church is ever going to be established. If God's people are ever going to remain. Then we see in verses 4 through 7 the beginning of what we will pick up on in our next lesson. We noticed here that in times of confusion, Habakkuk prays. But we'll notice in the rest of the chapter that in times of confusion, we see Habakkuk's praise. He starts praising God. He starts focusing on God. Folks, if we're in confusion, if we're going through misunderstandings and struggles and wrestling with things in our lives, the best place to focus is praising our God, because He's got it all figured out. And that's what Habakkuk begins to do. He states, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise, and His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. God is in control. He begins to praise God for His power, for His greatness, for His control. Folks, in times of confusion, Habakkuk will begin to praise, and he will praise God. And we will study that in our next sermon, next Sunday evening. Are you here tonight as a child of God? Or are you an unfaithful child of God? Or are you a lost soul who has never become a child of God? If that's the case, we want you to make it right with God this evening before it's everlastingly too late. We plead with you to be baptized for the remission of your sins based upon your belief and confession in Christ, as we see the Ethiopian eunuch doing in Acts 8, verses 35 through 39. If you're a child of God and you become unfaithful, please come home. Repent before it's everlastingly too late. I'm so thankful for the book of Habakkuk. I'm so thankful to see how a prophet of God handles times of confusion. And I'm so thankful to know that when I'm confused, when I'm struggling and wrestling with issues of life, that I'm not alone. That even the prophets of God did so. But yet God has provided for us a way of escape. He's provided us a pathway and a map as to how we can understand it all. If you have a spiritual need this evening, please come forward as all together we stand and sing.